At a meeting about a month ago, I guess, Pastor Barksdale was meeting with all the ministers, and he told us to make sure that we watch him and we can learn to do according to the way he does. So I'm going to take a page out of his book. As many of you know, we have experienced some rough times in our family life in the last few years. And been a lot of ups and downs. But through it all, we've stuck together. And we've trusted in God and depended on Him. And in my recent incident, my wife, even though she was going through some really rough times, she was right there with me. Some of you may not know, but she lost her mother a week after I had the heart attack. She's been with me for over 30 years through thick and thin. She's put up with me when I was the sweet, loving, gentle husband. She tolerated me when I was that other thing. And I truly love her, and I would like for her to stand and let you all see Pauline. She is a virtuous woman. And she is my gift from God. And I am truly thankful. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. We will be in chapter 16, starting at the 19th verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. In my Bible, this is titled, The Rich Man and Lazarus. I shall be reading the New King James Version. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We will be reading through the end of this chapter. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, that's hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham says, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said unto him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And if I can hold your attention, I will attempt to speak to you using the subject, the other side of death. The other side of death. What is the most heart-wrenching event in a person's life? The most heart-wrenching experience in a person's life, I'd say, is death. Death. Do you ever think about death? All of us have experience with death. Loss of a family member or a friend. The first death to really tear at my heart was the death of my Uncle Clinton. He was my father's youngest brother. He died in the Korean War when I was around the age of 8 or 9 years old. I can't explain why it bothered me so much at that time, but he loved children and we used to play a lot together. And when his body came back, we were not able to open the casket. And for years I looked for him because I kept hoping that he was not dead, that they had made a mistake and that he would come back. In my immediate family, death has taken my father and my mother. My mother at age 59. Death has also taken three of my brothers, all of them less than 60 years of age. One at only 49. Death has also taken my grandson at 8 months. Death comes at all ages. Middle age, young adulthood, old age, even infants and children. Young people are not exempt. You know, in a recent story on television, I heard that there is a significant rise in death among young people from heart attacks. When I was growing up, it was seldom that we heard much about children dying. Such events usually cause us to ponder the significance of death. We want to understand it. What is the meaning of death? What actually happens when someone dies? Is there something beyond this life? Or is death the end? And when we think about death, our attention usually focuses on the death of others, not on our own death. But I wonder, do you ever think about your own appointment with death? Do you ever give serious thought to your own death. What is death really? Some persons won't even talk about their own death. They won't even think about it. And they don't even want you to even mention it. But everybody, every one of us here, have an appointment with death. Now, before we can begin to understand death, we must first understand life. In Genesis chapter 2, we find these words, "And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." So you are a living soul. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we learn that man is a trinity, a body, a soul, and a spirit. When we watch the local news on television, we think nothing of the newscaster informing us that the body of a man or woman was discovered today in a field. Now, the key word here is body. Now, the newscaster doesn't say that a man or woman was discovered. Only the body was discovered. Even secular medicine and law recognizes that your soul is separate and distinct from your body. So what happens when we die? What happens at death? Your soul, the essence of you, is released, and your body dies. You are separate and distinct from your body. You are a living soul. You are designed by God to live forever. On Calvary, as Jesus was hanging between two criminals, Jesus could say to the criminal that asked for mercy, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." They buried the criminal's body, but his soul was with Jesus in paradise. That's why the Apostle Paul could say with such confidence and conviction in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, Satan wants you to believe that you and your body are one and the same. The you that God is concerned about is not flesh and blood. When you die, your remains, that which is left behind, that is your body, stays here on earth while your soul is released to the spiritual. You are a living soul, capable of life outside the body. So what is death? God has ordained death as the transition from physical existence to the spiritual. Your body dies, but your soul, the essence of you, which is designed to live forever, continues to live on. Everyone who lives must go through this transition. It doesn't matter whether you are ready or not, when it is your time, you must make the transition. Death is the means by which we put off the physical and release the spiritual. Now, in our text for today, we have a story about the other side of death. To help us understand, though not fully, but conceptually, some of what happens when we die. In the context of the chapter, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the stewardship of money. And the Pharisees were standing by, listening and mocking Jesus, because they were lovers of money, who believed that material wealth indicated the favor of God. The purpose of Jesus' illustration in our text appears to be to demonstrate to the Pharisees in dramatic fashion that the favor of God is in no way related to one's material wealth. Jesus' illustration also provides a vivid picture of the alternative destinies on the other side of death. There are two characters in our story representing the two destinies on the other side of death. The first is a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, this simply means that he was wealthy. He lived like it, he acted like it, and he loved it. But the second character is a certain beggar. His name is Lazarus. Now, Lazarus means God, a help. Yes. Now, Lazarus was full of sores, and he was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Right. He was full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Mm-hmm. In other words, Lazarus was extremely poor. He was destitute. He was sick, and he was unable to walk. And in verse 22, we read that, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was a believer. His death, his transition, led him to paradise. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And you notice it didn't say Lazarus was even buried. Too poor to even deserve a burial. The rich man had all his friends come to his funeral, dressed in their fine clothes, driving their fine cars. And being in torments in Hades, that's hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, the rich man was not a believer. His death, his transition, led him to hell. But he could see Abraham or paradise in the distance. Now, the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. The rich man was now in big trouble. In hell. The good life was gone. But Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus likewise his evil things. But now, he is comforted, and you are tormented. Now, I want to make sure that we don't get off on the wrong track here. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor, but because he was a believer. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, but because he did not believe. And besides all this, this is Abraham speaking to the rich man. Between us and you, there is a great gulf. And it is fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who want to pass from there to us, they cannot pass. So now we have a clear picture of the two destinies on the other side of death. The first leads to eternal life with God. The other leads to eternal damnation. Are you beginning to get the picture? Are you beginning to understand the meaning of death? Death is only a transition, a change, but it is the most important change you will ever make. So then the rich man recognizes he couldn't help himself. So then he said, I beg you therefore, Father. And you notice he used the word beg. I beg you. I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Yes. Finding no mercy for himself, the rich man begins to focus on his family. Now let's see how Abraham responds to that. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What Abraham was saying simply is, they have the Bible. Let them read it and follow it. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So the rich man is letting us know then he doesn't believe the Bible. Now he was obviously knowledgeable of the Bible. He recognized Abraham. He knew something about the Bible. But he obviously didn't believe it. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, while this story spoke to the Pharisees about a sinful rich man in contrast to a poor righteous man, it is the story that speaks to us about the unbeliever in contrast with the believer. And it doesn't take much for one to see that their destinies on the other side of death are vastly different. What about you? What is your destiny on the other side of death? The rich man, he is the unbeliever, obviously knew something about the Bible. But like so many of us, he either misused it, like the Pharisees did, and like so many are doing today, or he simply didn't believe it at all. What about you? Do you believe this Bible? Do you believe Moses and the prophets? That's the Old Testament. Or the apostles? That's the New Testament. Do you believe God? Do you even believe God is real? Do you? Do you believe the Bible speaks the truth about God and about man? Perhaps you want to believe, but you're not convinced. What proof do you need? The rich man believed that if Lazarus went back to his family from the dead, they would believe and repent. What proof do you need? What will convince you? Will someone from the dead convince you? Let me share an experience with you. In September of last year, I suffered a heart attack and died. We were at home early Saturday evening, about to get ready to go to another prayer vigil for my sister-in-law, the one that passed back in January. We had had a prayer vigil for her the night before, and we were getting ready to go to another one that same evening. My wife went to the back to take her bath and to get ready to go. I told her I would be back there soon, but I continued to work at my desk. I was typing some notes that I wanted to make to myself when I began to feel some discomfort in my chest. I had felt it before, but this time there was something a bit different. I rubbed my chest and continued to work, hoping it would go away, but it didn't. I began to pray and continued to work. The discomfort in my chest got worse and worse. By the time I had finished, the discomfort had gotten pretty serious, and I began to feel a little weak. So I got up, started to walk to the back of the house where my wife was, but I got a little concerned that I could be seriously having a heart attack, and I didn't want my wife to come out and find me sprawled on the floor, maybe somewhere in the hallway. So I decided to lie on the couch in my office. So I lay on the couch and I began to pray and commune with God. As I called on the name of the Lord, God came to visit me. Yes, I mean the presence of God came to my house. So you say, how did I know it was God? When you're in the presence of God, you will know it. I could feel the presence of his absolute love all around me and through me. And I saw the light, a light as bright as the sun. It was the same feeling of love and the same light that I had seen in 1987 in a vision when God came to visit me to tell me that my father was about to die. In that vision, which was in the form of a dream, my father came up the hill walking pretty fast. He looked young, vibrant, and energetic, and I said, Daddy, you look so good. What are you doing here? And he said, God wants me to come home. We hugged each other. We cried together. And then he released me and continued to walk up the hill fast. The source of the light was behind the hill, but it lit up everything in sight. He was walking very fast toward that light. He never looked back. I felt the greatest feeling of love and bliss and contentment I have ever felt. That feeling remained with me for at least a week or two after the vision. I never wanted to lose that feeling. I wanted to get it back. I kept hoping it would come back. But it did not. Now, my father was not sick. He told me he felt fine. 3 weeks later, he drove himself to visit all his friends. Returning home, he fell dead at the door. Now, I want you to know my father was a righteous man. He loved God, and he taught his children to love God. Now, it took a while, but my wife finally came back. I was lying on the couch, and she walked right past me. By this time, I was pretty weak, and as she walked past me a second time, I said, come here. Sit right here beside me. She wanted to know what was the matter. I said, nothing, I just want to talk to you. coming toward me, and she was showing by this time some feeling of grave concern, and so she grabbed the phone. And I said, "No, put the phone down. Everything is all right." And everything was all right, for I was wrapped up in the presence of God. Sit right here. I was lying on the couch. So she sat beside me, and I told her, "God has been to see me. He's here right now. The dog knows it. Look at him." The dog was jumping around, all frantic, jumping up on me and jumping down and so forth. Then I told her, "God had come to my house to see me. And we had to praise him. Praise him." I kept encouraging her to praise him. So we began to praise and glorify God. This went on for a while. And when we had completed our praise, I shouted to her, "God is real, Pauline. God is real. You've got to tell the people. You've got to let the people know that God is real." And then I asked her to get my nitroglycerin pills. She returned with the pill and placed it under my tongue. I leaned back on the couch. She called 911, and she called her brother, Pastor Percy Moultrie. He came right over. The paramedics were already working on me. I was dead. He fell on his knees at my feet and began to pray. The paramedics worked 2 times with the electric shock. No pulse. Pastor Moultrie prayed. The paramedics worked. Finally, a 3rd time with the electric shock, and my heart began to beat. Praise him. God is good. God is good. Now, from the time I was aware of consciousness, I was in the presence of God. His presence was with me for more than a month after leaving the hospital. I spent all my time in meditation with God. Pauline could not explain my behavior. I did not interact much with her. She wasn't certain what to make of me. But I was with God, and I was completely satisfied in his love. God was all I wanted, and he was all I needed. I am convinced that I have been in the presence of the Almighty God. I tell you, God is real. God is real. God is as real as you and you and you. God is real. Now, since my ordeal, I've heard many stories about persons who died recently from heart attacks. Both young and old. You know, just the other day, an 18-year-old athlete fell dead on the field from a heart attack. Why am I still here? The young man died. People younger than I died. My family members died from heart attacks. And I'm still here. I can stand before you today only because God had mercy on me. God had mercy on me, and God had mercy on you. He had mercy on me because I live. I survived my heart attack. He had mercy on you because you can hear me say, God lives and God is real. And if you believe me, you can live on the other side of death. Come on. And if you don't believe me, do you believe Moses and the prophets?
Come on.
Or the apostles?
Work.
Of the New Testament? Are you still not convinced? Do you need more proof? Another one from the dead?
Come on.
What will it take for you?
Come on.
There is one from the dead of 2,000 years ago. He is the exact image of God. He is Emmanuel.
Come on.
God with us. He is the Word of God. He is God's Word made flesh. He predicted his own death. He predicted his own resurrection. And having been raised from the dead, he was seen by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He was seen by the 11 apostles at Galilee. He was seen by the two apostles on the road to Emmaus. After all this, what must God do to save you from the fate of the rich man?
Come on.
Do you believe? If you believe, pray to God and repent of your sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you become a disciple of Christ, or if you are already a believer, you've got to tell it. You've got to tell it. This is a matter of your destiny on the other side of death. This is a matter of life and death. Not the death of this flesh, this body, but the death of your very soul. It is life with God, or the death of torment, your everlasting separation from God. This is an emergency. This is an urgency. Don't let your loved one be lost. No one knows the day nor the hour of his appointment with death. No warnings are given. It may be this afternoon. It may be tonight. It may be next week. Or it may be measured in years. But one thing is certain.
Come on.
You do have an appointment.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Make your decision.
Yes.
And make it soon.
All right.
Separation from the body is too late.
Yes, sir.
The other side of death is too late. You must do it while in the body.
Yes, sir.
Your loved ones must do it while in the body. Your friends and your co-workers must do it while in the body. Life and death everlasting is at stake. God himself is waiting on you. Claim your salvation on this side of death. Do it now.
Do it now.
Do it now.
Do it now.
Don't wait until the other side of death. That is too late.
Yeah.
Do it now.
Do it now.
Do it now.
Do it now.